You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
Well, good morning. To you all, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you and good to be able to come together on a chilly June Sunday morning and worship the Lord. What a privilege it is to be together and do so in freedom. As we've heard about the persecuted church this morning, we truly are blessed. Continue to pray that the Lord will grant us freedom in our land to keep worshiping like this. But we do want to remember those of our brothers and sisters who are not as fortunate. And yet we also know that they're praying for us because we have so many more distractions than many of them do. So, I speak the name of Jesus. What an incredible song for Father's Day. It's a great prayer. We want to have Jesus reign over our families, over our lives, over our families, over this church. And so I'm excited because we're going to be starting a new study today. We just finished the book of Colossians, and I'm thrilled about our summer series because it's going to give us some practical tools for everyday living. How do we conquer problems and difficulties? And how do we deal with life's small and big challenges when they come our way? How do we keep from being frustrated and hopeless and discouraged and distressed when life throws us a curveball and things happen that are unexpected, things that are often out of our control? You know, I woke up early on Tuesday morning this week to what seemed like a familiar sound of water running. And I laid in bed for a few moments and thought one of the kids got up to have a shower, but it was probably way too early for that. So I got up myself and I walked into the bathroom on our second floor. And my son, whose bedroom is in the very basement of our house, he could hear me say something. And it wasn't as bad as what I wanted to say. I just said, "Oh no, oh no." Well, the bathroom was completely flooded, and so I ran down the stairs to the family room, and my son heard me once again in the basement saying, "Oh no." The family room was flooded, and the water was pouring out of our pot lights onto our leather couch and the rest of the room. And by that time, I was awake enough to remember that it may be a good idea to shut off the water main. So I ran down another flight of stairs to the basement, and when I arrived in our basement, in our storage room, my son heard me say a third time, "Oh no." After which I ran barefoot through the puddles to reach the shutoff valve in the very corner of our basement. And I should ask you this morning, do you know where your shutoff valve is in your house? If you don't, you might want to go looking for it. So what do you do when things go wrong? How do you respond when the unexpected happens? Calamity visits us, disaster strikes, and there are certainly, don't get me wrong, there are certainly a lot worse things that we all have experienced in our lives than a bit of water damage. But how do we respond in those times outside of saying, "Oh no"? How do we respond? You know, some years back there was a popular book on the market called The Purpose-Driven Life. You remember that book? Seems like everybody was reading that. And I recently read a similar sounding phrase, and this will be the theme for our summer series. It won't be the, I promise, it won't be the purpose-driven life. It will be similar sounding. And our theme is going to be the promise-driven life. The promise-driven life. And we're going to discover together how the promises of God in His Word have the power to radically change our everyday life. provided that we know the promises of God and provided that we trust in the promises of God. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter 1:4, he speaks of the Lord's very great and precious promises. You believe that his promises are precious? Grace. And I don't know whether we even realize, even if we walked with the Lord for a long time, I don't know that we always realize what an incredible resource we have in the promises of God, which have this power to free us from anxiety and from regret and from and the promises of God, they have the power to offer us a peace that surpasses understanding in the midst of the storm. And the promises of God, they have the ability to help us respond to any small or big challenge in our lives with assurance and optimism, because the promises of God take our eyes off of our immediate circumstances and they give us a new perspective. And it will change our lives to learn to be standing on the promises of God. So let's pause in prayer before we get further into the promises. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word that offers us so much. It offers us truth and light. It reveals your character to us. It shows us the way to salvation through Jesus. And certainly, Lord, your word offers us very great and precious promises. Promises to live by. Promises that instill confidence and assurance and a deep inner peace in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, would you guide us as we consider this incredible gift that you've given to us in your precious promises. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a lot we could say about the promises of God, and we will over these next weeks. But let me lay down some ground rules, just a few. You know, often people, even preachers, misapply the promises of God. Do you come across that? Promises that were never meant to be promises, or maybe they were meant to be for someone else. And we sometimes are very quick to read something and apply it to us when it ought not to be applied to us. You know, earlier this week I heard of a preacher on TV, a famous preacher who spoke on the book of Job and the Job story. He stated that because Job, in the end, he said that Job was doubly blessed, which is true, because Job remained faithful in all his trials. And his conclusion was that we too can be expecting to receive a double blessing here on earth if we are faithful in our times of trials. He made that inference. And is that true? Can you and I expect to receive double kind of blessings like Job did if we're faithful? I mean, that certainly wasn't true for all the martyrs who remained faithful in their times of trial throughout history, right? Many of them did get a physical blessing here on earth. They were burned at the stake or they died in some prison cell. So God doesn't treat everyone in the same way, and so we must be very careful of certain promise pitfalls. Let's not read promises into stories that aren't meant to offer a universal promise to everyone. So let's not read into the text what's not in the text. That's one thing. A second thing is this, we must be careful not to ignore the context of any promise that we read in Scripture. Not every promise applies to every situation. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, the people of Israel were instructed to let the Lord fight for you. You need only be still. Remember that? Three chapters later, Israel was commanded not to be still, but to go out and fight. So which one do you want to take to heart? You see, certain promises in the Bible are given to specific people for specific reasons and in specific seasons. And they are not for everybody at all times. God's promise to Abram, for instance, in Genesis chapter 12, for offspring and for land, doesn't mean that you will necessarily have children yourself and own a house someday or land. Some promises are specific to Israel. They do not apply to us. Some promises are given to you, you plural, as in the church universal, not so much you as an individual. So we must be very careful to consider the context of each promise in the Bible that we read, and also the timing of the fulfillment of each promise. Some promises will not be fulfilled on this side of heaven, but in God's timing may be fulfilled once we are with him in eternity. There's a third principle that we should think about, and this is a further pitfall, and it is to confuse a promise with a principle. A promise with a principle. We find this especially in the book of Proverbs. You know, you could grab those verses out and build a great big promise around something when it's meant to be a simple principle. You know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember that one, Proverbs 22:6? Now, that is a great principle, but it is not a universal promise, and we know that by experience. It is not a guarantee for every single situation. It is a general cause and effect principle. So we must be careful not to mix up principles in Scripture with promises in Scripture. And there are other basic rules that we're going to come across in our study that will help us discern how to apply the promises of God to our lives. But let me mention one more for now. There are conditional promises, right? Lots of them in Scripture. These promises that go like, if you do this, then you can count on that. But there's an if. There is a condition attached to the promise. Is every person a friend of Jesus? John 15, verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Right? So there is a condition that is attached to the promise. Is everybody going to be saved? Some people think so. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, then you will be saved. And only then. Not every person is saved. Not every person is going to be saved. Only those who have faith in Christ and who confess him. And so, for today, I want to invite you to look with me at one conditional promise, one of these if-then promises, one that is, in my mind, extremely foundational for us. We ought to know this promise and receive it because it will change our lives. And we find this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And let me just set up the context, because we want to understand the context of this promise. Let me set that up for you briefly here. Paul, in this passage, he is describing how radically his life has changed since he became a follower of Jesus. That's really what's happening here in this passage. Now, he uses this word we. He's talking about we, and he often does that, including some of himself, but also some of his other disciples that he might be been traveling with, and also the whole church. This is how it works, he says. This is how radically all lives of all believers are transformed, and he is a perfect example of this. Here's one way. We gain a new understanding of what physical death is about. It's a great passage to help us not fear death. Paul, here he's looking confidently to one day being with the Lord in heaven, verses 1 through 6. That's what he talks about there. And in addition here, for our life here and now, we have been given the Holy Spirit as those who have been transformed. And we live with a different philosophy of life. We walk differently, right? Verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And then our purpose, once we come to Christ and are transformed, our purpose while we are here on this earth is new, is different. We are here, why? To please the Lord, verse 9. And then our values have shifted. We look at things different. What matters is not the outward appearance, it talks about that here, but what is in the heart, verse 12. And what is it that ultimately controls us now as believers? What compels us? It is the love of Christ, verse 14. Other things controlled us before. Now it is the love of Christ who has died for all, died for us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but that we live for him who died for us and was raised to life, verse 15. And yes, Paul uses the plural here, we instead of I. He's not just talking about himself, but he is talking about himself. In a sense, he's describing his own transformation here, because in verse 16 then, he goes back to the past and he says this. He says, once we regarded Christ according to the flesh. What does that mean? It means before Paul came to Christ, before he was converted before that time, he saw Jesus, what, from a worldly, from a fleshly perspective. He saw Jesus as a false Messiah. He saw Jesus as an imposter. But since his conversion, he came to see Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, the Savior. And so then in verse 17, Paul summarizes this incredible transformation that takes place in every believer's life when coming to faith in Jesus. And here it is. It's a familiar verse. You all know about it. I'm sure you've heard about it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, that's an incredible promise. That's an incredible statement. And we're going to want to ask some questions about this promise this morning. So here are a few questions for us to consider. Who is this really for? Who is this for? This is a remarkable promise given to all who are in Christ. For all who are in Christ, but only to those who are in Christ. Only to those who are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, here's the if statement, then he is a new creation. The old has passed away, for that person, behold, the new has come. So what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? We really should do a whole message series on this, but let me give you just a few snippets here. Being in Christ means that we have been redeemed. Can't be in Christ without having been redeemed. Can't be in Christ without having been forgiven from your past and from your sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Christ we have redemption. We have been redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So that's how that works. That's what it means to be in Christ. In order to be in Christ, you would have had to be redeemed by his blood and forgiven of all your trespasses. Furthermore, being in Christ means that we are made right with God. This barrier that existed between us and God the Father has been removed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're going to come to that. For our sake, God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's how that works. In order to be in Christ, Jesus had to, as the perfect Son of God, had to take on our sin. And we, as a result, then became the righteousness of God. We came to be right with God through what Jesus. You cannot be in Christ unless you are right with God the Father. Being in Christ also means that we have a new identity. We are now sons and daughters of the God of this universe, which is an incredible thought. Galatians chapter 3:26, in Christ Jesus, You are all sons of God through faith. So without faith, we cannot please God. We know that without faith, we are not sons and daughters of God. So we have to be in Christ Jesus through faith to be sons and daughters of God, through believing in and receiving Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So who are the people who can read this promise here in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Who can read this promise and stand on this promise? Who can get up in the morning and look into the mirror and say to themselves, my past no longer defines me. My past no longer defines who I am. The old has passed away. I have been recreated. I have been made new. I am a new creation. Who can say that? Only those who are. Yes. Only those who are in Christ. Everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Get up in the morning, remind themselves of this truth, of this promise. Now, how does this happen? This new creation, this recreation, this transformation really is probably far more thorough than we think it is. It's probably far more complete than we often feel that it is, right? It's so complete that Paul uses the picture of creation. The author, Jared Wilson, he puts this idea of this transformation into language that is reminiscent of the creation account in Genesis. And he draws this parable. Listen to this. I found this fascinating. He says, in the beginning, God created. Genesis says heaven and earth. But he says, in the beginning, God created my body and mind. And he did. But my heart was without form and void, and darkness was all over my soul. And the Spirit of God was hovering, not over the earth only, but hovering over my way and was hounding me. And God said, let there be light. And a divine and supernatural light was imparted to me, illuminating my senses with his glory so that I could behold his glory. And God breathed his Spirit into me and gave me life. God separated the light from the darkness and brought me into everlasting day. And God said, let there be separation of your life from chaos and death. And he placed my feet on the solid rock foundation of his promised land, his kingdom. And God said, come out from their midst and be separate. And it was so. God made me holy. And God saw that I was now good by his own decree, not mine. And God said, let your heart sprout vegetation, plants, yielding seed, the spiritual fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And it was so. And God said, let there be many more of these carriers of my light in the expanse of creation to proclaim the good news of the light into the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God remade us. He remade us into the image of his Son, and God saw that it was all good. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How does this happen? Wilson says that God hounds us. Just like God hounded the Apostle Paul. And by grace, by God's grace, God granted him light so that he could see the glory of Jesus. And by God's grace, he affords you light so that you can see the glory of Jesus. Look at the verse again, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then verse 18 says, all this is from you? No. All this is from God. Our recreation is God's work. God's work alone. Have you responded? Have you responded to God's working in your life by putting your faith in Jesus Christ so that you too could be in Christ, and know that you indeed are a new creation? Have you done that? Anyone? Amen. Let's ask another question. Why does this matter? How is this even helpful? To know this promise and to stand on this promise. How is it helpful to have the assurance that though we may not always feel this, and friends, I'd be the first to say, I don't always feel like a new creation. Do you always feel like a new creation? I don't always feel that way. But the promises of God are not so much about how we feel. Promises of God are something that we stand on in spite of how we feel. Amen? So we don't always feel it. But the promise of God here, we can confidently trust in that promise that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has indeed passed away. He has made everything new, yes. But how is this helpful? How is this helpful? And so let me ask you this question. Do you ever have regrets about the past? It's Father's Day. Guys, I think women are probably more prone, I could be wrong, to go back and have regrets than guys. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I ought to have more regrets than I do because I have often failed as a father. But I think most of us do have regrets about the past at times, don't we? I wonder if the Apostle Paul had regrets about his past. Do you think he did? Do you think Paul, the super apostle, had regrets about his past life? Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 59? For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be even called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, perhaps you didn't persecute anyone, but was there a time in your life where you rejected the Savior? Was there a time in your life where you maybe ran from God, rebelled against God, did things, said things, thought in ways that dishonored the Lord? Does that describe some of your past? And you see, whenever the devil wants to throw the past back in your face, which he will attempt to do, we have a promise here. We have a promise here, a promise to stand on, a promise which affords us to keep moving forward with assurance and with great confidence in what the Lord now says about us. You are my new creation. You are my new creation. The old has passed away. It's forever forgiven. Maybe, yes, maybe you are not yet what you want to be, but you are not what you once used to be. I've made you new. This is now who you are. Amen? This is who you are. You see, God doesn't just remove our past, but he redefines our future. He fills us with his Spirit. He empowers us to live in newness of life, a life with new values, with new purpose, with new hope, with new peace, with joy, with a glorious future on the horizon. And friends, when things go wrong in our lives, in our house floods, and when unexpected things happen and calamity visits us and disaster strikes, how good is it to know? How good is it to know and have the certainty to have this promise that I am a new creation no matter what happens. How good is that to know? And I don't have to respond then. When I know who I am in Christ, I don't need to respond in frustration or anger or bitterness because I am not who I once was. I am now in Christ and Christ is in me. And in that promise, I can rest even in the midst of the fiercest storm. Even in the midst of the fiercest storm. Let's ask one last question. How can this even be? How can this be? How is it possible for a holy God to make me his son, his daughter, and to erase the sins of my past and make me new? How can we, to use the word of Jared Wilson, we whose hearts were without form and void and with darkness hovering over our souls, how could we come to attain this newness of life? How is that even possible? Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God. All this is from God. How? Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then down in verse 21, it says this, for our sake, the love of God, for our sake, he made him, he made Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How can this be that we should be able to stand on the promise that we indeed have been made new, recreated by God? How can this be? We don't deserve this. There's no way we can earn it. How can this even happen? All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. How? Verse 21, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, to be sin. It took a sacrifice, an unbelievable sacrifice. It was his sin. It was our sin that he took upon himself. He became sin for us who never knew sin, who was perfect in all that he did and said, and from eternity past, so that, this is the result, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And with being righteous before God, we then could be made into new creation. And friends, this is the basis for all the promises, for all the promises of God. For all the promises of God find their yes in who? Find their yes in Christ Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. You take Jesus out of the equation, there is no righteousness. There is no promise in Scripture that applies to us. And certainly the promise of the new creation in our personal lives and the new creation that is yet to come when Jesus returns are anchored in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross by dying for our sins and being raised to life. And this is how this can be. This is how you and I can actually become a new creation. It is through Jesus Christ. It is as we are in Jesus Christ. This is how it can be. This is the only way in which this can be, only because Jesus, because of who he is and what he did, you and I can stand on this promise today. We can walk out of here with great big confidence and assurance, saying, I am a new creation. I am a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Is that good news or what? You know, and this assurance takes us back to the cross, doesn't it? Having this assurance, having the blessing of this promise, it takes us back to the cross. It puts our gaze back onto the cross of Jesus, where Jesus paid our penalty so that we could be recreated, so that we could be made new, that we could be freed from the guilt and shame of our past that once held us captive. And we can now live our lives as a people who have been made new. We may not always feel new, but we've been made new. And in our new identity, which is in Jesus Christ, we have hope, we have a future, we have our confidence.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.